Hey, everybody, how we doing tonight? Okay, I need you to repeat this after me. May the 6th is a Tuesday. Not Thursday, but Tuesday. It's not your fault. Say this with me, Martes. Tuesday. Martes. Not Thursday. I forgot Thursday. Jueves. Yeah, Martes, miércoles, jueves. Yeah. So what day does the Bible study start, the Spanish Bible study? Martes, which is? Tuesday, May the 6th. Amen. How are we doing tonight? We all recovered from the jelly beans and the chocolate rabbits and the pizza game and all the heavy meals. Amen. So listen, we're going to do something different tonight, because in this culture that's been developed in the church especially, where we celebrate a holiday and then we forget about it the next day. We don't celebrate seasons. We celebrate one day things, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. Are you listening? So we're going to go back into and spend a little bit more time I'm looking at the resurrection, because this is the foundation of our faith. You can't just pick up and just spend a day and that's the end of it and move on and just start getting involved in everything else. I believe that if we would do this more often, we would develop more of a culture of understanding how important the resurrection is. And maybe if we understood the importance of the resurrection, then we could appreciate how the early church martyrs went to their death singing songs, singing hymns, just being grateful to God for the opportunity, because they understood the significance of the resurrection. Let's face it, think about this. How would your life change if one day one of your loved ones who passed away showed up at your front door? Do you think it would change your life a little bit? Yeah, so you can appreciate what they experienced. So, we're going to go through a lot of scripture, okay? And why do we go through a lot of scripture? Why do we do that? Because the Word of God is the power of God, okay? Say that with me. The Word of God is the power of God. See, the Bible does not just contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Now, you got to grasp that. The Bible just doesn't contain the Word of God. When a person makes that kind of a statement, well, you know, the Bible contains the Word of God. No, because then you can pick and choose what's God's Word and what's not. The Bible is the Word of God. Amen. From front cover, from the first word to the last word. Amen? Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start in verse 45. Let me take a drink of water here, because I got a lot of stuff to read. Hallelujah. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Do you know that's a historical fact that was recorded in a lot of different cultures, that actually took place at this particular time, in that particular year? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. But that's not true. Now, is it true that they said that Jesus was calling for Elijah? It's true that they said that, but it's not true that Jesus is calling for Elijah. Eli is the first part of the name Elijah, yes? Okay? So Eli means God. And then Yah, Elijah, really means my God is Yahweh. They only heard the first part, Eli, which led them to believe that he's calling for Elijah. Okay, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Okay, to try to numb things, to try to numb the pain. But Jesus wouldn't have any of it, because Jesus wanted to be completely alert, being completely aware of what was going on, and not give himself the opportunity to be numbed to this experience because he had to endure all of this pain and all this suffering for us. Amen. You getting that?
Yes.
Verse 49, the rest said, let him alone, see if Elijah will come to save him. Well, he wasn't calling on Elijah. He was crying out to God and literally fulfilling one of the Psalms. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I'll go over that again for the sake of you, some of you that may not know what that's about. And many of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Many, we just glaze over this sometimes. Many of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. These are Old Testament saints. These are the people who, during this Old Testament times, that had placed their faith in the fact that someday this Messiah is going to come. They received righteousness just like Abraham did. You remember? Yeah. What testament is Abraham in? Old Testament or New Testament?
Old
Testament. 2,000 years before Jesus shows up on the scene. Okay? So Abraham received salvation. Yes or no?
Yes.
How did he receive it? He says Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So there's not Abraham wasn't the only one. There's a bunch of people throughout all those hundreds of years, centuries, that had placed their faith in God, that someday the Savior would come, and that's how they received salvation. Now, let's talk about this for a second here. Maybe spend 10, 20 seconds on this. Did they go to heaven? Where did they go? Paradise. Paradise. A separate compartment that is now empty. In fact, Jesus emptied it out when he rose from the dead. Okay? But to that point, anybody who died having faith in God could not go to heaven because heaven was not yet open because Jesus is the only one that could give us access to heaven.
Amen.
So they went to a place called paradise. Now, paradise had two compartments. There's a compartment of the righteous, and then there's a compartment of the damned. Okay? The compartment of the damned, that's what we call hell. When somebody dies and they have rejected Christ and did not want any part and never received Christ, they go to that place. Okay? Which you could use, they use the term Sheol, they use the term Hades, okay? That compartment is still full. See, just like heaven was not open until Jesus rose from the dead, okay? Hell now is that compartment. The lake of fire, there's nobody in the lake of fire right now, okay? Now, there's enough suffering in that compartment of paradise, okay? So when people, at this point, when people have these experiences, like we had Bill Weiss that came here, okay? Now, he saw fire. He saw pits full of fire. He saw different things. But that is not yet the lake of fire. The lake of fire is made available after Jesus returns and wraps everything up. And then hell is dumped into the lake of fire. So then paradise will be completely empty. Both compartments of paradise will be completely empty. Okay? You got that?
Yeah.
All right, good. So, again, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. These are the Old Testament saints. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So watch this now. So we've got a three-day time period where these graves were opened, but they hadn't come out yet. When did they come out? When Jesus rose from the dead. That must have been a sight. That must be, I mean, the Romans and the Jewish leaders must have, like, what do we go first? Do we go to the empty tomb or do we go to the graveyard? Because we're getting reports that Uncle Ezra just showed up at so-and-so's house who died 50 years ago, okay? So imagine the turmoil that was in Jerusalem at that time. You know, I wish somebody would make a movie that really portrays everything that took place that weekend. Amen? So, well, let's talk about this for a minute here, because again, we're going to take our time, right?
Yes.
Okay, people in the middle want to take their time. The people on the end, they don't really know. We're going to take our time tonight?
Yes.
Okay, good, good. Because I don't like just reading through scriptures. I like to study them. I like to let them speak to us. So the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many.
Amen.
Okay, well, what happened to them? What happened to them? They didn't go back in their graves. Why would the graves open up if they were just going to go back in their graves? They're not like Jack in the Box and he's just, you know. What happened? Well, look at Acts chapter 1. I don't think I put that in my notes back there. Acts chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 9. I love this. In fact, I went and did some research one time, and I found out that in the early church, they knew this as fact. In the early church, they knew this as fact. Okay? It was a tradition back then that they taught that when Jesus went and ascended into heaven, okay, that all these Old Testament saints showed up on the scene. Okay? And there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. Watch. Well, where's the evidence of it here? Okay, well, you got to let the Bible speak to us. All right? Now, verse 9. Now, when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud did what?
Received
him out of their sight. Well, there's two major symbolic representations in the Bible when it talks about multitudes of people. One is the sea. When it talks about the sea, it really is talking about multitudes of individuals. The other one is a cloud. Cloud. You know, imagine now that now we know why the apostles are standing there with their mouth open, and the angel comes over and goes, what are you guys doing? What are you looking at? Okay? Hebrews talks about we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Imagine this. The apostles go and they're going to the Mount of Olives and Jesus is going to send them to heaven. And then all of a sudden they look over and what is this group of people coming? All these people coming. And then when Jesus ascends into heaven, he ascends into heaven together with the cloud of all these individuals. Well, and think about what the angel said. Why are you staring into the sky? This same Jesus will do what? Return just like he left. So let's talk about that. When Jesus returns to earth, not when he appears in the sky, when Jesus returns to earth, is he by himself?
No.
Who's with him?
We are.
And therefore, if he left with a cloud, he's coming back with a cloud. Well, that cloud will be so much bigger because it won't just be the saints that were buried in the earth. Okay, it's going to be the entire church age since the day of Pentecost. Every born-again believer that ever died is going to come back with him. And those of us that go up in the rapture, okay, after we spend that seven-year period up there with him, we will return with him together. You want to imagine what it's going to look like? There's not going to be enough room on the Mount of Olives. So much more has happened in this resurrection. And we've been satisfied. We tolerate the Hollywood establishing what we believe. People with no real born-again experience writing about religion. And we've accepted, okay, Jesus, and that's it. The guards were there, and the stone rolled away. The stone exploded off of that tomb. All right? All right, so let's go back to Matthew 27, verse 54. Here's another good one. I just saw this today. So when the centurion... And so when the centurion and, come on, you should know by now, when I stop, I'm waiting for you to repeat this. So when the centurion and is that a singular thing? What is it referring? Those is more than one, right?
Yes.
Look at this. Look at this. We've been taught, every movie you've ever seen, it's the one centurion standing at the cross going, this surely was the Son of God. No, it tells us here, watch this now. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. What things that had happened? All these people popping out of the graves. They did what? Feared greatly, saying, come on, say it like it's a revelation. One, two, three. Truly, this was the Son of God. It was more than just the centurion that received this revelation. It's a centurion and those with him, which could be an entire company of soldiers, came to faith that day and declared, truly, this guy was more than just a human being. Truly, this is the Son of God. I wish you guys would get excited about stuff like that. I get excited when I see stuff like this. This is the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Let's go to the Gospel of John now, see what he has to write down about what he recorded about the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, what day is that? Gentiles, you're Gentiles. What is the first day of the week? Sunday. Not the first day of the work week. Sunday is the first day of the week. What's the last day of the week?
Saturday.
Okay, good. Do you know that? No, I'm really going to mess with everybody tonight. Do you know there's no such thing as a weekend in the Bible? In our mindset, how many days is a weekend? But the principle of the Sabbath says you take one day off in seven, which means we're supposed to work six days. Oh, I'm leaving this church. This guy's preaching heresy. You're supposed to rest one day in seven. Okay? Hallelujah. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter. Obviously, Simon Peter was not there, okay? And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know is John. And said to, God bless you, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they laid him. Now she's assuming this. Again, here's another one of those things in the scriptures. Is it true that Mary said they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him? Is that true?
Yes.
It's true that Mary said it, right?
Yes.
Yeah, but is it true that that happened?
No.
Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them again, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus, because she had none of them had any expectation that what he said was going to happen was really going to happen. Every time he said, well, day's coming soon, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, they're going to treat me horribly, they're going to crucify me, but on the third day, I'm going to raise the dead. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said to her, verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the
gardener,
said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Why did he appear to her as a gardener? Because he turns the graves into gardens. Oh, that's where they got the song from. You see how cool that is? Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turns and said to him, now she realizes who he is. What didn't Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. But you notice, it didn't happen until he said her name. She's so overwhelmed by the circumstance. She's still in shock that this man who they thought was the Messiah, the one who was going to redeem Israel, the one who was going to kick out the Romans, okay? She's seen him. Remember, she's one of the ones that came and put his body in the tomb. She's so overwhelmed. You know, you can be so overwhelmed with the circumstances of life sometime. Jesus could be standing right in front of you and you won't recognize him. You getting it?
Yes.
Do you know that happened one other time in the scriptures? Way back in the book of Joshua. When they're getting ready to attack Jericho. Joshua goes out one night. He's just walking around praying and he sees a figure dressed with armor, carrying with a sword. Someone who looks like he's ready for a fight. And Joshua doesn't realize who he is. And he says to him, "Are you with us or against us?" And then when that figure opened up his mouth and said, "I am the captain of the hosts of the Lord." In other words, I'm the head of God's armies. Jesus, who that was, didn't even have to finish the sentence. What happens to Joshua? Bam. Face first. You notice that now. When he saw the figure, he didn't fall face first. When he heard the voice, he fell face first. Why is that? Because Joshua used to hang out with Moses, and when Moses would go into the tabernacle, that portable worship tent that they carried around, and when Joshua would, it says that Moses would leave the tent and Joshua would stay behind. Now we know from scripture that God spoke to Moses face to face. Well, Moses wasn't by himself when that happened. Joshua was there. Joshua, as soon as that figure on the plains outside of Jericho opened his mouth and began to speak, Joshua went, "I know that voice." Bam. Bam. "Well, Pastor, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a list of questions for Jesus." You ain't even going to be able to stand. What are you talking about? You're going to face plant. You're going to be so grateful that you made it. You're going to forget all the questions. It'll probably be 6 million years before you think about a question. You're going to be so awed by his presence. How do we know that? Because that's what happened to John. Go read the first couple of chapters of the book of Revelation. John, who was so familiar with Jesus that he literally put his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. But when he saw him in the book of Revelation, when he saw Jesus in his eternal majesty, man, it says that he dropped like a dead person. And when you read it in the original language and you read in between the lines, Jesus goes over to him and is going, "John, it's me. It's me. I'm the one. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And I'm alive forevermore." Man, if we could just get a glimpse of that. "Mary," he said, she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," a Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, if you read the rest of the Gospels and you put the whole picture together, the next time they see Jesus, he allows them to grab his legs, which tells us what? Something happened between this time and the next time they saw him. What happened? He ascended into heaven. Why did he prevent them from touching his feet? Because he hadn't gone to the Father yet. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Look, there's a temple on earth, and then there's a temple in heaven. There's an Ark of the Covenant on earth, and then there's a mercy seat in heaven. If you really want to get technical about it, our salvation was not completed until Jesus goes into heaven, into that heavenly temple. Well, how do we know it's a heavenly temple? Because Moses saw it. God allowed Moses to come up there and said, "You see this? Build one just like it down there." Okay? So what happens? What was the function of the tabernacle in the desert when they were traveling around? Because the blood of the sacrifice had to be applied to that mercy seat. Remember with the two angels? Remember Indiana Jones? Ark of the Covenant. Okay. That wasn't a myth. That exists. It exists. Not existed. Exists. Okay. And so the blood had to be applied to the one in heaven. Now, when the temple worship was in practice, and during the time of the sacrifice, when the priest is supposed to bring the blood into the Holy of Holies, nobody can touch him. Because he's the high priest, and the high priest's job is to carry the blood into the Holy of Holies. Okay? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. In fact, if you study it out, the utensils that were made here on earth in the temple for them to gather the blood were cone-shaped. Because if you put blood down, it'll start to coagulate, okay? And so the priests could not rest, they could not put it down until they brought it in and offered it up on that mercy seat. Jesus is our high priest. The vessel that carried the blood is his body, okay? All right, some of that blood that was shed, most of it was shed here, but some of that blood had to be brought into that temple in heaven, had to be offered on that mercy seat, and that's when everything was, bam, completed. Amen? Amen. You getting this picture?
Yes.
So much more took place during the resurrection than we usually get the time to talk about on an Easter Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
So, go tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken of these things. And if you read the rest of it, you find out they really didn't believe her either. So this weekend, we celebrated the most important life-changing event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the event that Paul said defined our faith. Let's go now to scripture that we did go to this weekend, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I want to go to a different portion of that chapter. You getting anything tonight?
Yes.
Glad you came out?
Yes.
Good. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say, because obviously there was a contention there, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now obviously Paul's writing this letter to correct a whole bunch of things. One of them is this lie that was going around that there really isn't any resurrection. Okay? So he said, now if Christ is preached and has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is what?
Empty.
And your faith is also empty. So what is this telling us? Our salvation rests upon the resurrection. Now listen to me. I don't diminish the role of the cross. But like we were saying all last week, we remember the cross, but we celebrate the resurrection.
Yes.
Are you getting this? Because
yes.
It's the resurrection that vindicated the message of who Jesus is. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith, or we could say vacant, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. It's the second time he's making that statement. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is what? Futile. Worthless. Powerless. And you, this is the worst part, look. And you are still in your sins. So now watch now. So let's redefine our thinking here a little bit. Again, please do not leave this place saying, Pastor diminishes the importance of the cross. I'm not doing that. But I want us to be clear about something. Jesus died on the cross, and his death on the cross paid for our sins.
Amen.
But the resurrection is what made it available to us.
Amen.
You getting this?
Yes.
Then why are you making a big deal out of it? Because there's major cults that formed since this time that do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Now, watch this. Who does Paul usually address in his writings and even when he was in person? Who was the, where was the first place he would go to preach? Synagogue. Who attends synagogues? Which denied the resurrection. So he's trying to safeguard these individuals that finally have come to faith in the Messiah, but now they're still amongst Jewish people in the synagogues. And probably, look, it's not hard to imagine that some of those people who did not believe were trying to infect those that did believe. So he's trying to convince, like, stick with your belief. Go through this. If he didn't raise from the dead, then we're hopeless. And our faith is empty and powerless. Amen?
Amen.
So this is where we live now, between the resurrection and the second coming. Are you getting this?
Yes.
This is where we live now. This is the time period that we're in, between the resurrection and the second coming. We are living, listen to me closely, because now we're going to get into the message. We are living in the aftermath, say aftermath. We are living in the aftermath of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Listen to me. Live in this reality every day. That we live in this time frame between the resurrection and the second coming. Why is that important? Because it is a special time in the scriptures. We're not in the Old Testament, but we're not in the millennial reign either yet. We're in this time frame called the church age. And the church age starts with the resurrection, and the church age ends with the rapture of the church.
Amen.
Then things go back to what it was like before this time frame. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Come on, stick with me. Why is this important? When Scott Shorts was here last Wednesday night. Now, I've been meeting with him. We've had discussions. And one of the discussions I had with him was, I know most messianic ministries. You know what that means, messianic ministry?
Yes.
What's a messianic ministry? A messianic ministry is made up of Jewish people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay. I said, most messianic ministries are focused, is this getting recorded? Okay. Are focusing on the ultra-Orthodox communities. Okay. The Hasidim, the Orthodox, okay. I said, but we live in an area here where there's a lot of non-religious Jews that live in our communities. Not everybody walks around dressed with the black and white and everything else. There are many. You probably have somebody might be here tonight, raised in Jewish culture, cultural Jews, but not religious.
Amen.
They're still held in that limbo, that we don't know who we are. We're not ultra-Orthodox, but we don't know if we believe this guy Jesus. I said, who's going to minister to them? Somebody's got to minister to them. Now, you might not ever get an Orthodox person to listen to you, although it's good for us to plant seeds. But what about the person that's non-religious? Let me bring another illustration. Now, say, well, Pastor, why is this important? Because we've got to reach that community also. Because those that get left behind when the rapture takes place are going to be really confused because they're neither religious Jews nor born again, but yet the time frame and the whole season of humanity is going to switch back to the Old Testament, and those people are going to be like, so you see, I'm stressing this because when you realize that the entire human population right now is in that time frame, well, what about the ones that don't believe? It doesn't matter. They're still in that time frame. The whole world is living in the aftermath of the resurrection. Doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. But when a person doesn't believe something, doesn't mean it didn't happen. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. But we're winding down very quickly. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
We're winding down very quickly. And we're on the very edge of changing from one dispensation of time to the next dispensation of time. I'll be honest with you, I'm shocked we're still here. shocked that we're still here. But when is the church, and honestly, I shouldn't even be saying this to you guys because you're here on a Wednesday night. The Wednesday night people are the serious people. Okay. When is the Katoliki church, the universal church, going to get this sense of urgency that Jesus is probably sitting on the horse right now already? You see, we don't grasp the reality of the scripture that says, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. If that is true, and I believe it is, and I believe God's revealed it to us, the fact of that it might be 2,000 years down here, but it's only 2 years. So Jesus ascended into heaven 2 days ago. In our life, it's what? 2,000 years. But it's only been a couple of days. You listening?
Yes.
Okay. So what are we going to do with all this? What are we going to do with all this? Are we going to finally get an urgency? Well, people are going to think I'm crazy. What do you care? They already think you're crazy. I know the Bible tells us there's no tears in heaven. I understand that. But we still have a soul in heaven. Our soul doesn't stay down here. Well, how do we know that? You remember the story of Lazarus?
Yeah.
How many remember the story of Lazarus? I'm not talking about Lazarus that rose from the dead. I'm talking about Lazarus and the rich man. That was not a fairy tale. Jesus was telling the people what was happening in heaven when he told that story. He knew in the spirit what was going on. Lazarus is dead, yes or no?
Yes.
The rich man is dead, yes or no?
Yes.
They knew each other. They recognized each other. They remembered the experiences. The rich man said, I've got brothers down there. Can you send Lazarus back? And Abraham says, no, they got the Bible. If they won't believe the Bible, they're certainly, even if, and Jesus said, as he's telling the story, Abraham says to the rich man, even if someone comes back from the dead, they won't believe it. What was he talking about? Himself. So we reckon, we're aware that people that have gone to heaven and come back say, it's so much more alive there than it is here. You're so much more aware of life there than you are here. My point is this. Again, I know the Bible says there's no tears in heaven, but I can't help but think, do we want to go to heaven with regrets that when we had the opportunity to reach this person and that person and the other person and this next door neighbor and the person on the job and the person that you bump into in the supermarket, and we didn't do it? There's going to have to be an accountability. We know there is, because we know Paul says we're going to have to give an accountability of those things done in the body. The aftermath. What's an aftermath? It is a time after a history-making event, something that redefines life. It's the new normal. Now, those of us that are old enough, how many remember 9/11? How many remember what life was like before 9/11? Would you agree that life changed drastically that day, especially here in this nation? So we can say we're living in the aftermath of 9/11. Why? We have new laws, new rules, new society is different. Right? Here, more locally, how many remember the hurricane 2012? How many remember Hurricane Sandy? Oh, excuse me, Superstorm Sandy. For insurance purposes, they couldn't call it a hurricane. Okay. We live in now what's now called post-Sandy Jersey Shore. There were some areas of the Jersey Shore that ceased to exist after that day. Sure. And that has affected the culture of this area. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying here? Let's get even more recent. Many people's view of life and socializing were changed forever since the pandemic just a few years ago. There are some people who never got back to socializing. They never got over the fear. It just redefined life for so many individuals. It redefined church life. Now, last Friday night when we took communion with the young adults, I was like, oh man, I love this. Because we use our little juice cups and we use the matzah, real unleavened bread. Not these little round, tasteless, white things. But you see, you can't do that anymore when you got a large crowd of people. Now, before, years ago, nobody mattered when you passed that thing down, you passed a plate with all the matzah and everybody's rummaging through it, like as if they're going to find the golden ticket underneath there. Now? But you understand my point here? So now take that, what I just defined, and take that reality that you remembered and realize now, and now expand it to 2,000 years. We're living in the aftermath of the resurrection. Nothing was the same after that day. On Easter Sunday evening, the disciples clearly understood that they had just witnessed the redefining of the relationship, watch this, between God and man. And it was never going to be the same. John chapter 20, verse 19. Can I keep going? John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. We talked about this past weekend. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The Lamb of God had come and taken away, carried away the sins of the world. It changed that day. Many hundreds of thousands of animals had been slaughtered so their blood could be offered in the place of sinners. But all of them put together could never accomplish what Jesus, the perfect Lamb, did. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. You know, Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, those are such important portions of scriptures. You should read them over and over again. Now, the writer of Hebrews, I believe, is Paul. You can believe what you want. I believe it's Paul. He starts out in verse 10. He's quoting from the book of Jeremiah. He's quoting from the Old Testament. What I'm about to read to you is not a New Testament teaching. He's quoting from the book of Jeremiah, Old Testament. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. What days? To death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Look at this. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their what? Unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That did not happen when animals were sacrificed. It only happened when the Lamb of God was nailed to the cross. Complete redefining of that. Now, this is all we know. But imagine how shocking this statement was to the people who all they've known or their lives is, once a year, we got to take an animal, bring it to the temple, they're going to slaughter it, and our sins are covered for one more year. Covered. Not eliminated. Covered. Next year, expiration date, got to show up again, got to kill another animal so that I get another year's worth of coverage. You getting this? Now, imagine this. You're living in a culture that's all you know. Nobody dares question that. Because you know from the moment that you could read, this is the way God deals with our sins. Amen. And then all of a sudden one day, this guy shows up. And he's doing all these miracles, and he's raising the dead, and he's multiplying bread and multiplying fish. He's calming storms. And they start looking back in the Old Testament and start realizing, wait a minute, this guy's doing all the stuff that the Messiah is supposed to do when he shows up. Amen. And they start putting two and two together. And then he goes, wait a minute. And then he goes to the cross? You imagine how many of them went, let's look through these scrolls again. Mm-hmm. Well, wait a minute. The book of Psalms says this is what was going to happen. Wait a minute. Isaiah 53 says they're going to pierce him. They're going to. And by his wounds we are healed. And they started putting two and together. They started realizing what God actually said he was going to do, he actually did. And it all changed. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 13, in that he, Jeremiah says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What's he saying? Paul recognized we're in a transition period here. There's still a lot of people that believe in the old way, but there's a lot more that are coming and coming and coming, and eventually we know that everything shifted. He's talking about a transition period here. But it's interesting. He, God, has made the first obsolete. What does it mean, obsolete? Obsolete means no longer in general use. It means of a discarded or outmoded type, to make obsolete, to antiquate. So now we're living in the aftermath, and in the aftermath, the new normal is this. The old covenant with its rules and rituals has been set aside because it served its purpose and is now obsolete. A new covenant is now in place, which is in effect for all of eternity. This is important stuff. You getting this?
Yes.
I got a lot left. Should we go over this next week?
Yeah.
Okay, just you three, you going to show up? I'm serious. It would take me like 20 minutes to finish this, and I don't want to do that to the children's workers. And we'll come back next week and study this again. Let me ask you this question. As you were sitting, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. As you were sitting here, were you thinking, well, I wish so-and-so was here tonight?
Amen.
Then get that person here next week.
Amen.
Get that person here next week. Let's go over this. I think we can all agree tonight there was a lot more that took place in the resurrection than what we normally talk about, what we took for granted. A lot more, okay? That is the defining moment in human history. Not Christianity, in human history. Well, how could you say that, Pastor? There's so many other religions that don't. No. For God so loved the
world.
Not just Christians. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will receive what? Everlasting life. That's the whole thing. It's tied to the cross. It's vindicated in the empty tomb. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, that split human history, redefined everything. Now, we've been living in that culture. Our part of the world, whether you come from a European background, whatever, it redefined civilization. And the unfortunate part about that is that we don't know any different. I wish we could have the experience, maybe just for a moment, of what it was like to have to depend on an animal to cover your sins. And then just snap right out of it and come back into this day and age where we understand, oh my God, if it wasn't for the blood, we'd be lost. If it wasn't for that cross, and it's so much more than a decoration, and so much more than something we wear around our necks. So much more. That cross became an altar, and on that altar was sacrificed the Lamb of God who took away the sins of this world. I'm gonna end it for tonight, but listen to me. If there's anybody here tonight that you have not yet made a public declaration of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he died on the cross, not because he was murdered, not because he was martyred, but because he came to the earth specifically so his blood could be shed, so that you and I could have our sins removed, not just covered, removed. If you have not yet made that declaration of faith, that is going to be the determining factor of where you spent eternity. Pure and simple. Well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that because, you know, I'm a good person. Well, that's nice. You're a good person. And I'm not meaning to diminish that or minimize that, but that's not the qualifying issue. The qualifying issue is this. What did you do with Jesus? You may be a wonderful person. You may be very moral. You might be very generous. You may be very kind. That's all wonderful. It's everything else. But that doesn't check the box. It's nice when we're that way, but it doesn't get us any brownie points. There's only one determining factor. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he just a man? Is it just another religion? Or is he to you the Son of God, the one who went to the cross, paid for your sins, and the one that God raised from the dead? That is the qualification that the Bible gives us in order for us to receive salvation. So simple. So simple. He didn't make it any more difficult than that because he knew we would screw the whole thing up. And guess what? Mankind did for 2,000 years. Took what was so simple and made it into a religion. Traditions, superstitions. You got to do this, you can't do that. And when they did that, they took all the power of the gospel away. Don't let that happen to you. If you're here tonight and you never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please, while everybody else is walking that way to go out to get their cookies and cheesecake, you go this way to receive salvation. Amen. Don't sell out your salvation for a chocolate chip cookie. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. We're dismissed. Those of you that need prayer for anything, come on up.